Now would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Ephesians? So this is Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to try to speak this morning on the first six verses. But I'll read for you the first 13 just to give you the whole context. Just to say again to you all, the readings, the public readings of the Word of God this morning from Acts of the Apostles and from 1 Peter, they're chosen specifically to shed light on the passage which we are now going to look at. So they're there to help us. They're there to guide us and instruct us and show us that these things are not taken in isolation. So here is Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So, we come now to this third chapter, and as most of you know, in the second chapter, in the latter part of the second chapter, Paul was developing their understanding of what he calls the new humanity, the body of Christ, the church. It is only really amongst Bible-believing Christians that you find them speaking about the body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ. You rarely ever hear this. People speak about the church thinking it's a building that you go to, an institution, an organization. But the New Testament knows nothing of this. Nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, the idea, the picture of the body of Christ, the church known as the body, the new humanity, is almost entirely from the pen of the Apostle Paul. In fact, no other writer in the New Testament, to my knowledge, speaks of the church as the body of Christ. Only the Apostle Paul. And this is really, really important. And it's true, if you look at the fifth verse, it's true that the mystery that was made known to, of course, to he says, to God's holy apostles and prophets. That is true. But it is, in a sense, completely unique as it is revealed to the Apostle Paul. He is the one who's given the unique insight to convey to the church and come down through the ages this picture of what we call the church. And it's right and proper that you should grow up in your faith to understand that the New Testament teaching, forget everybody else's views, it doesn't really matter what anybody else's view is. What is the New Testament view? What does it say that we should think about when we think about the church? Paul says, the body of Christ. That's exactly what he calls it, the body of Christ. And in chapter 2, as you know, I've preached on it, the new humanity. So I'm going to develop this morning this sight of Paul's grasp of that mystery that he speaks of. But before I do so, I want to draw your attention sort of logically to the first part of chapter 3, where he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So we should learn immediately what price it was, what cost, what price Paul had to pay to bring the message of this mystery to the Gentiles. To be this conduit, put yourself in his shoes. To be this conduit of good to others cost him his life. It cost him his freedom. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And I had Tim read the passage in Acts of the Apostles where Paul stood on the staircase. And there he was questioned, but he gave his reasons for what he had been doing. And he boldly declares that he was there by the command of the Lord himself. And the New Living Translation, let me just read it to you. This is how the New Living Translation puts the last verse. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. The crowd listened. They listened to all that you read this morning. Until Paul said that word. And then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit even to live. That word? What was that word? That word was the Gentiles. That word that drew up such bitter hatred and venom and bile that they would have torn him limb from limb was just this one word, the Gentiles. And I set the context now for what the mystery is that I'm going to speak on in 10 minutes' time. Paul was prepared to lose his freedom and end up shackled in a Roman city for the sake of the Gentiles. Not for his own sake, but for the sake of others. He was willing to suffer shame and loss beyond our understanding for the sake of others. To lose his personal liberty for the sake of the Gentiles. And you know, the truth which Christ had committed to him, you must understand, I'm sort of pleading with you to understand this. He could have surrendered it. And he would have saved himself. And you're bound to ask yourself, which one of us would have saved ourselves? Which one of us? Who would be prepared to be incarcerated in prison for the sake of others? I hear criticisms constantly, new books written against the Apostle Paul. Stop. Never listen to that nonsense. This is the real revelation of the real man. This is a man prepared to be incarcerated, to lose his freedom, his life, for the sake of the Gentiles. By the way, he was a Jew. This, friends, is absolutely extraordinary. And if I just get you, I don't normally do this, but I will this morning, just look across to the 13th verse for yourselves. Because he actually sees his confinement as a distinct advantage to the Ephesian Christians themselves. I don't want you to be discouraged, he says, by my suffering. No, he says, this suffering of mine is actually for your glory, it's for your good. It will turn out for your honour, it will turn out for your good. So don't be discouraged by the fact that I am laid up as I am, chained to a Roman soldier. And I put it to all of us this morning, that here we learn the depth of Paul's believing in the revelation of the extraordinary mystery that God had brought him to. You have to admit that it must have run deep within his veins, within his life, to have been willing to go to these ends for the sake of the Gentiles. He was willing to lay down his life for the sake of others. And actually, I just draw your attention to this from the text. There he was, a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner in effect of Nero. But actually, you'll notice, he does not say this. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's what he says. He recognizes that above and beyond everything else, that he was there for the sake of the Lord. The Lord had made him a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. And if you look at chapter 4 in the first verse, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul saw himself as a prisoner for Christ, a prisoner for the Lord. And for this reason, he was willing to suffer such great loss. And if we had have asked him, if we'd have stood next to him and said, Paul, why are you doing all this? And he'd say, for the Gentile world. That is why I do it. And without him, and without what he did, there could have never been the glories of the Christian gospel brought to the Gentiles. Hey, this is you. I don't see many Jews here. They'd be welcome. This is for you. He did it for us. What a challenging question to ask ourselves now. What small thing, with regard to the things of God, would we do for other people? It's a massive, massive challenge. And I suspect that in the history of the church, those like William Tyndale, and so others who were martyred for their faith, who, by the way, gave us our freedoms and liberties that we have today, and the word of God as we have it, they must have looked back at the Ephesian letter and they must have taken great heart. And they were willing to give all for the sake of the church, for the sake of people who they did not know. And it might be well worth us asking this morning, would I be willing, for the sake of another person, to give up my liberties and my freedom, to lose everything that I have and go to prison for their sake, lose everything for the sake of serving my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason why the church has come to the day that we are in today and we have arrived here is because of men like the Apostle Paul, because of men like William Tyndale, men and women who were willing to go to prison and accept loss of everything, of their goods, their homes, their families, everything, for the sake of the gospel. Don't tell me that this was just political. Don't tell me that this was just a shot in the dark by this man called Paul. This ran deep through his entire life because Christ had appeared to him and revealed to him such a great mystery that he now had the task of revealing to others. The Lord's cause. That might be something that we come back to and we are willing to think of. There's a story about the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. Many of you will have... You'll have been to London and you've been in St. Paul's Cathedral. When I was there in London, you could just wander in and out. Apparently now you've got to pay £15 to go in. But when I was a student, I often went in. And there's the great site of Sir Christopher Wren's work. And apparently he quietly went in one day while it was being built and he fell upon a chap and he said to him, what are you doing? He said... Well, I'm stonemason. I'm knocking this block into shape. I'm shaping it for this, that, and the next thing. So Wren then went to someone else. They said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm earning my money. I'm getting as much money as I can for the work that I do for building this cathedral. And then Wren went to another man. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, do you know, I'm building this great cathedral for a bloke called Sir Christopher Wren. That's it. What are we doing? Who are we doing it for? What is it that we do? You can see now, can't you, why in the history of the church, wherever the church was truly built, it was built by people who had the right motives and their heart was absolutely devoted to the Lord and, of course, devoted wonderfully to other people. You've heard me quote this before, but I finish off this little first point this morning. Is it any wonder Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ? We do well, very well, to think upon that text and follow hard after the great Apostle Paul and what he gave for the cause of the gospel. Let us endeavour, by the grace of God, to do so. Now, what about the content of this third chapter? What's the content? Just look at the fourth verse. He says, in reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight. So, the very bottom line for them was that in reading what he had written, the idea was that they should gain some understanding of his insight. So, for ourselves, we need to understand what Paul's insight was. And at verse 2, you can look at it in your Bibles, it's there. At verse 2, and at verse 4, and at verse 6, and at verse 9, he speaks of the mystery. He repeats this word, the mystery. Four times he uses this word. And you'll remember in chapter 1 when I preached on it, I warned everyone about this idea that a mystery is something that's dark and you'd have to have a stab in the dark to find out about it. Quite the contrary, the exact opposite. So those who come selling mysteries today, you don't need to worry about that. A mystery, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is the drawing back of a curtain so that things are actually revealed. No hocus pocus, nothing for you to be afraid of. But Paul uses the word mystery four times. And he says it's been made known. And he's got insight into it. If it's been made known and Paul's got insight into it, right, Paul, I want to sit with you. I want to know what you've got to tell us. What's your insight into this? But also, he had been made a steward. In other versions, it uses the word administration of this ministry, or it uses the word, the AV uses the word dispensation. I think maybe, Liz, you've got the authorized version. You might see it there. Dispensation of this mystery. Stewardship. Steward is a very good word. The steward of this mystery. So what I'm saying to you is Paul is not groping around in the dark, trying to make sense of this and that and unsure of things and things go bump in the night. It's none of that. No, it's a mystery made known and he's got insight into it. At verse 9, you can just listen to this. You can have your Bibles open. But listen to verse 9 as I read it to you in the New Living Translation. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Well, it wasn't the mystery of the secret of the Messiah coming, because that was known about. People talked about it. They knew the mystery about the coming Messiah. But Paul had been given special revelation to reveal something that is so mind-bending that even this morning when I preach on it, I'm absolutely certain many of you will be uncomfortable. It had to be like this. Paul had to have been given insight because it was so revolutionary for its day. By the way, Paul says it was hidden. It was kept secret. Only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew about it. Look at verse 5. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations. That means not even to the spiritual world, not to angels, not spirit beings, good or bad. And I move you then to the 10th verse. You look at the 10th verse for yourselves. It was God's intention to reveal his secret wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms by, as it were, drawing back the curtain so that they could see. How would they see this mystery? 10th verse says, through the church. The mystery has been kept secret. Not even the great vast armies of spiritual beings saw anything of it. Only known to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says his intent was now that through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. All of them kept in the dark. That's why I had Tim read for you 1 Peter. Even angels long to look into these things. They knew something was coming. Not just the coming of the Messiah. They knew that there was something else, but they did not know about it. It was kept secret to the unseen hosts, the armies of heaven, heaven's armies, the host of heaven, that's how the New Living Translation puts it. Heaven's armies, the host of heaven, they knew nothing, nothing, nothing about this. All left to a day when it would be revealed in the church. Now, I have been pleading with all of you to have a biblical understanding about the church. There's no doubt about it that so many people are put off Christianity by the church. And who could blame them? Well, I wouldn't blame them. People who I met who said to me, I'd never go to church. Hate it. Hate the church. A great part of me understands this perfectly. And I've been going out of my way and preaching with all of my heart to try to show you how passionately I love the church and believe in the church, the new humanity, the body of Christ. So from the hosts of heaven, something was kept back, not revealed, not shown to them. And then it was revealed, but it was revealed to them by the church. Now this is very, very tantalizing, surely. But what is this thing that was made known eventually through the church? Well, put simply, was this, that the Gentiles, along with the Jews, should partake of the great blessings of the gospel in the church. And I can understand that some of you will now say, well, what's the big deal about that? I thought you were going to tell us something really absolutely brilliant, something incredible, something fantastic. You built us up to this point, and then you just give us that, just that the Gentiles and the Jews together would partake as one people in the church. Well, I know that some of you also, you will say, well, in the past, if we looked back into the Old Testament, Abraham, we know, God had said to him that all the peoples on the earth would be blessed through him. So, right back as far as that, you could say, well, people knew that, you know, all the nations of the earth, the world, would be reached by the Lord and he would come to people. But actually, in fact, if you went back in history, let me just tell you something. That the only way that the Jews could see an outsider being accepted by God, being a member of the covenant people, was if they were joined to that covenant people by the act of circumcision. That would be the only way that they could be brought in. To be joined into the family of God, the living God, the only true and living God. They could only be joined in this way. Without it, it was not possible. So the proselytizing would be to get those people who were not Jews to become Jews, and then they would be accepted into the covenant family. That's how they understood it. That would mean that a Gentile would need to be converted to Judaism, and many were, even at the time of Christ. And they would go through the rite of circumcision, and then they could say, I'm a member. I'm also one of the covenant members of God's people. But now, the New Testament declares, and was pointed to in the Old Testament, there is a new covenant, an entirely new covenant. Because in chapter 2 we read that Christ has broken down the wall of division and he has pulled all these warring parties and factions together and they become one people. And still, I know that some of you will say, well, this is not such a big deal. You can't really call this a mystery. What's the point? Let me just set it up for you. Think today of the deep prejudice that runs through the hearts and minds and the lives of millions of people. It is so deep that nothing humanly will ever cure it. And for this reason, as human beings, as a race, human beings, we're still at war one with another. So that if we had have gone back and we'd have seen the Jews, they didn't just dislike the Gentiles. They despised them and they hated them. And I can think of parts of Europe today and the world that despise and hate other peoples because of the colour of their skin, where they come from, their background, what they've been. And they despise them so deeply that they could never, ever join themselves to them. The Gentiles returned the favour because the Greeks thought that all were barbarians except for Greeks. So it wouldn't have mattered whether you went into the Jewish world, you would have found it. If you went into the Greek world, you would have found it. There was no way that these peoples were ever going to be joined. And what a pity after 2,000 years that still today you find people who are exactly the same with regard to their mentality about colour and placement and nationhood and so on and so on and so forth. The two worlds then lived apart, and tragically to this day, we still have it. When we read Acts 22, you must have seen how deeply entrenched the hatred was of the Jews for a fellow Jew just because he cared about the Gentiles. Now, here's the mystery. Here's the wonder. Here's the insight. Here's the revelation. And it is absolutely mind-blowing. Look at the sixth verse. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs. And you'll notice in the sixth verse, the word together comes up three times. Heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body. And share us together in the promise of God. The New Living Translation captures it beautifully. And I think that J.B. Phillips was one of the first to use this word, trying to find from the Greek the best word. And the New Living Translation has gone on with J.B. Phillips, and this is what it says. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches. They share equally. At last there is equality. And everything about the world that we live in, everything, hates equality. We'd like to say that we'd love to see more of it. But actually, in fact, the vast majority of people hate equality. And even as I mention it, I know that many people will think of equality and think, hold on a minute, that's a political stance. Forget politics. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what Paul is speaking about. He is speaking about something so revolutionary that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So, here we are in the church, heirs, if we are believers, together. I am an heir. You are an heir. There's nothing between us. There is no difference between you and me. We are all equal. The whole of God's blessing equally rests on you. Have you just become a Christian? I know that some of you have. By the grace of God. You've been on the Christian road for 6 months or a year or 2 years. We're equal. I've been on the road for 40 years. We're equal. Entirely equal in every way. The mystery that came to Paul, that God had kept back, that he had not revealed to the great hosts of heaven, was that in the church he would demonstrate equality amongst all the peoples. So that everyone this morning, if you're a Christian, can make the claim, I am a son of God. I am. You say, well, I've got no pedigree, I've got no background, no history. I'm not interested in that. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you and I are equals. We are equals together with regard to these privileges that God has made us heirs together. There's no saying he's richer than I am in the kingdom of God. There's no saying he's better than I am, that she is this and she, and that I'm somehow destitute of something. And that's why I'm so against the modern teaching that says there's a higher life for some. There's a higher experience and only a few mysteriously know it. No, we are all heirs together. There is equality in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, in the new humanity. Now, my mum, when she died, she did not leave a will, which made life difficult. But she had a little bit of something that she left behind, very little. And I inherited something of it, and my brother did, and my sister did. It had to be equal. Under law, it had to be equal. But you can imagine, can't you, in one family where, you know, you've got your kids and you say, well, you know, oh, really, you know, he's been a troublesome son or she's been a troublesome daughter. I've given anything to her or to him or whatever. No. Here is equality. Here is the most extraordinary picture that every single one in the body of Christ is equal together. And I like to repeat this word in verse 6. Together, 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 together. So I'll make the case now for the power of the mystery. This is where I potentially offend you. But I can do it. I can do this. Here comes a woman into the church. Here comes a man into the church. With the most dreadful background. Maybe the woman's been in prostitution. Maybe the man has. A thief. By the way, the Apostle Paul was, in effect, a murderer. Now, this person comes, perhaps, a woman who's been practicing the new morality in lesbianism or the man homosexuality or whatever it might be. But they've come to faith in Christ. They've come to know the Saviour. They've been saved by the grace of God. She is my equal. She is equal to me, and I am equal to her. And he is equal to me. This is the new humanity. And if you tell me that she isn't, you're talking to me about Jew and Gentile divide and hatred and bitterness. And the mark of the new humanity is that when she comes in and she is in the kingdom of God, I embrace her as my equal. I love her as my equal. There is no difference between the two of us. None whatsoever. And anyone in the church who finds an aversion to this, I'm telling you, you've never understood the Christian gospel. And you, if you're a Christian this morning, get on board and understand the riches and the glory of the... Why would Paul write like this and speak of it as such a tantalizing, extraordinary mystery that he had to be given insight into it to grasp it? Because it was so revolutionary, it was so extraordinary in the life of the church. So I'm an equal with you as an heir. I'm an equal with you in the kingdom of God. I'm an equal with you with regard to the promises. The promises aren't any more for you than they are for me. We are friends, equals. Personally, this is just me, You can get rid of this if you like now, what I'm going to say. But personally, I've always been attracted to equality. And I still am. I still am. But spiritually, I am absolutely committed to it. Because this is the great mystery of the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul for the life of the church. Is someone young? And I'm old? I'm not so old, come on. We're equals. Hey, George? Yeah? Yeah? Good. Someone here is rich and another person is not so rich, perhaps much poorer. Equals. Someone comes from one background and someone from an entirely different one. Equals. Someone has the most vile and horrible and dreadful history. And another person has been brought up in, well, relative ease, without very few problems, with very few problems at all. Equality. One. I hope in the world that we are living in the times that we are living, we can at least bring ourselves to see that the Christian gospel has the greatest chance. It is the greatest answer to the divide in our world that we live in our societies, in our streets, in our homes, in families. Only the gospel can do this. Paul had the insight. God gave it to him. God kept it back, revealed it through the church. So if you go back, you'll read the 9th, 10th verse. It was revealed through the church. So if the church is not practicing this, it's not revealed. So let's practice it. I look out on you all and I think, not better than anybody. But I should at least be able to say, I'm your equal. You are my equal. What a wonderful insight this is into the life of the new humanity, the Church of Jesus Christ. You can see now I go at speed. I cover six verses in one morning. This is amazing. So, well, we'll see. We'll see how well I get on with the rest of the chapter. Well, may God bless his word to our hearing this morning. Amen.
Amen.